want to welcome everybody to the One Prayer Series. This is the second year, and last year was unprecedented. This year, they're beefing it up. My name is Rick Bezette at New Life Church in Central Arkansas, and we welcome you. Okay. I got to say, you know, when they told us that it was going to be God is, and then you fill in the blank, according to a life message that is important to you, that was pretty easy for us to think about. We know that we can't fill all the blanks in on what God is. So we're going to take one trait, not all the traits, but one trait, that God is encouraging. And I got to say that I'm extremely encouraged as I look around our land and I'll see that every city now has a life-giving church or many life-giving churches. For example, the area that we're in, many churches, they understand the importance of encouraging people. But years ago, it was not like that. I grew up in a church where they didn't encourage anybody, and I did not want to go. And when I would go, it was so discouraging. I would beg my parents for us not to go to church. And I remember my Sunday school teacher in particular. I hope she's not listening in. But I do remember she didn't like me, and she would always talk about hell. She talked about it so much, I think she was born and raised in hell. That's what I think. And she would always tell me that I was going to be the first one there in the class. And one day she was teaching on the Ten Commandments, and she said that you should not take God's name in vain. And that is true. But I said out loud, golly, like that. And she said, what'd you say, Bezette? And I said, golly. She goes, that's a form of God's name in vain. Hell is high. I told you hell is high, like that. And so I was not encouraged going there. And then I've noticed that since time has proceeded, I've learned that there are a lot of Christians that get it. They understand that God is encouraging, and therefore they are encouragers. Look, one day you're going to get to heaven if you're a Christ follower. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see how big he is. You're going to see the majestic side of him. You're going to see the powerful side of God. You're going to see how much he loves. You're going to be so thankful that you were there. But there's a great chance that while you're there, you're going to think back to these days. And you're going to think through the filter of the Word of God. And you may just think, you know, why didn't I live knowing that God was this big? Or that God loved me this much? Why didn't I go for it more? Paul was one person that saw a glimpse of heaven. And as a result of that, and also an encounter with Christ, as he was walking down the road one day, he had a major encounter with the Lord. And that's the reason why he was able to say, hey, don't look back, look forward, and let God encourage you. Remember the verse in Romans 12 where it says, or Romans chapter 8, where it says that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Paul said that. But yet there is. So when you look through and you see the big hitters in the Bible, for example, Noah, he was approached by God one day to build a boat, a really big boat. And he did it. But you know he was discouraged to even think about it because of the workload that it would take. And in fact, this place where he was building the ark was 500 miles from the nearest body of water. And so he did it, but why? Why did he do it? Because God was there with him, encouraging him the whole way. Moses was asked by God to go and get the Ten Commandments and to bring them down to the people. Well, you know he was discouraged when he heard that idea because Moses was a murderer. And we know that Moses read the commandments and one of them said, thou shalt not commit murder, but he still carried them down. Why would he have carried them down when he didn't even fit the criterion of what the Ten Commandments asked for? Well, the reason is, it's because God encouraged him to do so. You could see other people, even in the New Testament, that were encouraged by God. Paul probably didn't want to write all the letters that he wrote, but he did because he was encouraged to write them. Jesus, he went to the cross. We know that that was a major move. But why did he do it? Because he wanted to encourage you. So our text for this weekend is right in the middle of Hebrews. Turn with me, grab your notes, and let's all follow along and pay attention. An incredible passage of Scripture. In Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, everybody say confidence, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. I'm certainly going to talk about that. And then it says, in full assurance of faith and having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. We're going to bring that up. And then having our bodies washed with pure water. And then let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. We need that. For what? To go towards love and good deeds. And then let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. So in your notes, we're going to go through that. When you know that God is encouraging, when you get it, you may not have it now, but when you get it, certain things happen to you. Certain things happen in your walk with him. So let's travel through and write down these. When you know that God is encouraging, number one, it will give you confidence. There's that word again. Confidence in your approach to him. Could y'all look here for a minute? I remember Craig Rochelle years ago was talking about Peter and Judas. He was bringing up the truth that Peter and Judas, what they did to the Lord wasn't really that much different. And in fact, one of them betrayed the Lord, one of them denied the Lord. But if you look at it real close, they both were discouraged. And in fact, we know that Judas took his life. But check this out. After Jesus rose from the dead, and he showed up, he wanted to talk to the disciples, but Peter was so discouraged because he had denied the Lord three times. He was so discouraged that he was not convinced that he was a disciple. And so the Lord had to tell somebody to go to get the disciples, and then he threw this in there. Very interesting. He said, go get the disciples and get Peter too. Why did the Lord say get Peter too? The reason why he said get Peter too, because Peter didn't think that he was one. And what I want you to buy into, that if Judas would not have committed suicide, even though he betrayed the Lord aggressively, I believe that Jesus would have said, go and get the disciples, I want to talk to them, get Peter, and get Judas. So many people, as I look around, they feel like that they are disqualified, that God is mad at them, and they forget about verses like in Hebrews 4:16 when it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Another verse in Ephesians 3:12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. All right, here's another example. There was this one lady who was caught in adultery. I mean, can you imagine the degradation that would be attached to this? She was busted in adultery. The religious leaders caught her, grabbed her, brought her to the streets, threw her at the feet of Jesus. I mean, that's not a real good day. And here she is, and I want you to zoom in and see that the Pharisees and Jesus had the exact same goal in mind. They wanted her to sin no more. But the way that they were dealing with it was totally different. One of them wanted her to be killed so she wouldn't sin anymore, but Jesus wanted her to be forgiven for her to establish her confidence again so she wouldn't sin anymore. So they all had rocks in their hand because the law said they could stone her for what she did. And they were ready to go. And then Jesus said this. He goes, all right, throw the rocks. Let the one of you who has sinned the least or who has never sinned throw the first stone. And one by one, they started dropping these rocks. And scholars believe that what he was writing in the ground during this dialogue was actually the compromise that they've had in their life. And they were gone. And now this woman is there thinking that she was about to lose her life and check out the Lord. When he looked at her and he said, woman, where's your accusers now? And she looked around and saw that they were not around. And then he said, and neither do I accuse you. So he encouraged her and then said, now go and sin no more. Look, you're going to have to understand that God wants a relationship with you, that maybe you've made some major mistakes, but he can forgive you. And a lot of Christians, and what they'll do, people that want to serve God, is they'll think, hey, I'll fix my life up, and then I'll go to the Lord. But you can't do that. You're going to have him. You need him to help you. And he loves it when you're in close proximity to him. The best way I can describe it to you, when you go through the Word of God, you'll see that God is a whisperer. His voice, the Bible says, is a still, small voice. He doesn't yell and scream at people. He could because he's really, really big. But he chose to whisper. Why? Because he knows that you got to be close to him to hear that. And that's where he wants you. In fact, in my family, we're the Bizets, we're Cajuns, and we're loud. Everything we do is loud. We tell stories loud. We eat loud, everything we do. But I got one child in the family who's a whisperer. And when we're doing our loud thing and she needs us, she'll come on and you'll hear some kind of a whisper. And we have to stop what we're doing to figure out what it is. And we finally realize, oh, Grace wants something. So we have to stop and we lean in towards her and we'll say, Grace, what's going on? And she'll say, I just wanted to say hello, you know, whatever. And then we'll go back and do our deal. Look, God is a whisperer. He doesn't yell loud because he wants you close. The scripture says not to forget this. Don't throw that idea away. It says in Hebrews 10:35, so do not throw away your confidence. And it's speaking specifically about your confidence in him. And you can see it in other places in the Bible. We like the word around here, so let's keep going with it. You got the prodigal son who was with the father. He had a lot of confidence. He was so confident that he went to the father and said, hey, give me my share. Give me what's mine. And the father did it. But where he got off track is when he left the Father. Anytime you leave the Father, sometimes you'll be gone so long out there that you'll forget how much he loves you. And that's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. He was out there having a blast because sin is a blast for a season. And he was having a great time, but then all of a sudden he came to his senses, the Bible says, and he realized that no matter what, around the Father is way better than what I'm doing. But he forgot about the love that God had for him or his father had because he started rehearsing. He said, I'm going to go home and I'll tell him this and I'll tell him that, even if I could just be a slave or a hired hand around there. And he rehearsed the speech, but he never got to his speech because when he got to the father just wanted to be close to him, just wanted to forgive him, just wanted to be with him. That's the way God is to you. Do y'all buy into that here today? One time, there was this man who was in a hole in the ground. He was so discouraged, and God called him a mighty warrior. It was Gideon. When God called him that, he was so discouraged, and you might be there right now. I know I've been there. And the Lord looked at him and said, you're a mighty warrior. And he said, no, but there's no way. What are you talking about? I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm not a strong Christ follower. I'm not godly. What are you talking about? But he stayed in dialogue with God until one day he became an incredible leader. It can get to the point to where you don't even care what the episodes in your life are unfolding. Maybe related to the economy, maybe related to relationships. You'll get to a point to where you'll have so much confidence in your relationship with God that negative episodes won't even interrupt you because you just want to be with him and that is enough for you. My son, his name is Hunter, my oldest son, and years ago when he was around 4 years of age, he wanted to go fishing. So I said, Hunter, we're going fishing tomorrow. And I'm fairly ambitious. So I told him, I said, we're gonna catch a fish. I guarantee it. He said, cool, Dad. So we're out there fishing for a few hours and nothing was happening good. But I kept trying. Well, Hunter didn't care because there was rocks. And he was with Dad. He was throwing rocks. And so I just kept trying. And when he wasn't looking, I caught a fish. And so I noticed that he wasn't looking. So I reeled it in real fast. Then I took it off my hook. And then I put it on his hook. And I let it go out. So I said, Hunter, I really believe that you might catch a fish now for some reason. All right, it was a lie. I'll buy it. And then he showed up and he grabbed the rod and he reeled it in. He said, you're right, Dad, something's different. And he reeled it in and caught the fish. The next day, I said, Hunter, what did we do yesterday? And he said, we went fishing. I said, but did we catch anything? He said, no, but you did. And you took it off the hook, put it on my hook, and I caught it. I said, Hunter, you knew that the whole time? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, why didn't you say anything? He said, Dad, I was happy. I didn't care. I just wanted to be with you. Said, come on, get you some of that. All right, so number two, when you know God is encouraging, number two, it'll give you confidence in your dreams. I love this story I'm about to tell you. I hope it'll bless you like it does me every time. There was this guy in the Bible, his name, you got to understand, his name was Blind Bartimaeus. That was his name. So I figure everybody knew that he was blind because his name was Blind Bartimaeus. All right, one day he's out there and he hears that Jesus is coming. Anytime you hear that the Lord is pursuing or getting closer to you in your life, that is a great day. And so the Lord is getting closer, so he starts yelling out, Lord, help me. Well, he was so aggravating to the people. He was just yelling so loud that they were telling him to shut up. They were saying, chill out, man. Shut up. It's right there in the Bible. You can read it. And but the Bible says that he yelled all the more. And he would not stop. Why? Why was he yelling so much? I'll tell you why. Because he had a dream. And it's obvious to all of us and everybody around him, his dream was that he wanted to see again. But I'm saying that all of us have a dream, and sometimes you can be eat up with the dream, like you cannot wait for it to happen. But one thing I want to encourage you to do is to make sure that you give your dream to the Lord. And so finally Jesus stops and goes over to this guy and says this, and to me this is almost like a duh deal, because everyone knew what was wrong with the guy and what he wanted. But Jesus said this. It seems ridiculous, but check it out. He looks at him and he says, what is it that you want me to do for you? Well, you know, everybody was like, you don't even know he's blind. But he did know. The reason why he was asking that is because he wanted to hear it. God loves to hear somebody dreaming. He wants to hear you say what it is that you're believing for. And if you don't have a dream, it's discouraging. There's four different types of people that are listening right now and that are here right now. You have people that are out there right now that they don't have a dream. And I'm talking about Christ followers that are out there that used to have a dream and right now that they don't. And they may have the same job and the same career, the same momentum at home. They could have a lot of things. But if their dream is faded away, they are the most discouraging people you can ever find. And in fact, people that are close to them know it. They know that that person is losing their edge. And you may have a job. You go to that job and you don't even like it. You don't like your home. You don't like your wife. You don't like your family. You don't like where you have to drive. You don't like the car you have to drive in. And it's nothing to do with really the stuff you have. It's the dream factor a lot of times, because I've seen people get their dream back and the job is the same. The wife is the same. The kids are the same. The house is the same. But they're fired up because the dream is back. Another type of person that I've noticed as I've traveled through as a Christ follower is people that have a low dream. In other words, they used to have a really big dream, but for some reason their dream is deteriorating, and they're losing it. You can tell that person, the best sign of it is that person, the biggest vision that they have for their life, the biggest accomplishment or the dream that they have is usually what I call backwards vision. They see better behind them on what's already happened than they do on what's going to happen. Man, that's a discouraging place to live. It reminds me of the way my wife drives a car. She's a good driver, but she doesn't only like the mirrors. She doesn't use the mirrors. You can get in the car after she drives, and there are all the mirrors aiming everywhere, but where they should be. So I said one day, I said, Michelle, why don't you use the mirrors? They'll help you. They're paid for. Use them. She goes, I don't need them. I said, why not? She goes, I'm not driving that way. I'm driving that way. Okay, that's a bad driving principle. Let's clear that up. But that's a great kingdom principle. That's the way that God wants you to live. But you can't live that way if you don't have a dream. That's why Paul said, press forward, forgetting what's behind. Another type person, though, maybe you can relate to this. I've lived in all four of these categories. And this is the person who has the wrong dream. In other words, you used to have a God dream, and it was all beefed up by God. I mean, it was on. But for some reason, your dream slipped into another mode. And now you're with the wrong people, doing the wrong thing. You regret some of that. The wrong place. And you don't know how to get it back. Well, I want to motivate you to go to the fourth type person that is here right now. And they're the people with God's dream. You know, even coming to church here. You know, New Life Church is a good church. There's a lot of great churches around here. I've never seen a place like Central Arkansas with so many great churches. But what I've noticed is if you're here right now and you don't have a God dream, you're at church, you think it's cool, and man, you're taking some notes and you're learning. But if you have a God dream, because what God is dreaming about is souls, and what motivates you, you're here right now and you're not just learning, but you see that the sovereign hand, the encouragement that God has given even this church, and you're so encouraged because you believe that we might be able to really help influence the state of Arkansas. You really believe people that have hated God for years may turn it around and find Christ. And it's a dream that you have, and you can't stop thinking about it. Even this last week, I was so encouraged. From this one campus alone, 82 people were water baptized. Get you some of that. All right. Okay. This Joseph guy in the Bible, I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's the Joseph in the Old Testament. The Bible says that when he was walking towards his brothers, They were a long ways away. I don't know how many miles it was, but they were up on a hill and they could see him. And they said this to each other. They said, look, the dreamer's coming. I've noticed that people that love you the most, they can tell if you're dreaming. You know what else I've noticed? They can tell when you're not. I encourage you to get your confidence from God so you can have that edge of a dream back with you again. Number three, when you know God is encouraging, when you know it, it'll give you confidence in your approach to others. Look at this verse. I love this verse. Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, there's that word again, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man, one translation said, what can anybody do to me? Could y'all look here? It frustrates the heart of God. I am totally convinced of it. When Christians are intimidated by other people. I used to live there. I get it. But I want to say, when the Lord is up close, when he's personal to you, and he's giving you the confidence that he needs for you to have to carry out the dreams that he's trying to give you, people will not intimidate you. And I'm not talking about a cocky person walking around acting like they own everything. No, I'm talking, humility is in the middle of it all too. I'm just speaking about confidence in the Lord and not being intimidated by someone. Do you know how many people that they live their whole life and they die and they never made that phone call because they were afraid to restore a relationship? They never tried to do that business idea because they were afraid. They never went for that job because what if the interview didn't work? And the intimidation rules them because what people may say. I've got a hilarious example of this. Years ago, I was a professional golfer for several years way back in the day, and now I just play. I'm not very good anymore, but my wife knows that I still like to play. And so she hooked me up years ago to play golf at this really nice course. But there, the group that I ended up playing with, there was several millionaires and one billionaire. Billionaire. Turn to somebody and say, that's more money than your mama's got, all right? And so she hooked me up. So I went up to this group. I'll never forget it. This guy, his name was Ben. And it was a mistake. They made a mistake putting me with this group. But it was the hand of God all over it. So I walked up to him and I said, hey, I'm supposed to play golf with you guys. There's three of them. And he goes, what? I said, yeah, I'm supposed to play with you. He said, you ain't supposed to play with us. I said, well, maybe they made a mistake, but hey, I'm here now. Let's go for it. No, he said, you want to gamble? And I was thinking, man, being a pastor is sometimes a bummer because I would love to be able to take him for about $1 million and then repent on the way home. So I said to him, I said, no, I don't want to gamble. He goes, you know why you don't? Because you're scared. I can tell by looking at you. And I said, dude, you ain't looking at me then because I'm not scared. He said, well, then hit. So I hit the ball and we were going throughout the whole deal and he was telling these jokes. They were messed up. You know how people can be. And everybody else would laugh at him a lot because he had the most success, you know. But one particular time he was using God's name in vain. It was a joke about Jesus. And I don't know if that bothers you, but that does. One time I was at the 7-Eleven and someone dropped a bag of ice. And they said, Jesus Christ, GD, da, da, da. And I just couldn't help it. I said, come on, why don't you say Hare Krishna or something else or Buddha, but leave Jesus out of it. And then I went to the checkout line and that guy there, he said, that Buddha thing you said, I like that a lot. That was awesome. So anyway, he was cussing. And then I was staring at him, and he and I had eye contact for just a little while. And then he looked away. I didn't know what all that meant. But I was walking down the fairway, and I saw these golf carts. They're golf carts, man. Satellite dishes and barbecue, everything. And in my little carry bag. And I heard him behind me, and he said, hey, boy, stop now. So I did. Felt like a Clint Eastwood movie. It's kind of like, you know. So he came around and he was right in front of me. And he said, are you a Christian, boy? I said, yeah. He said, you a preacher, boy? I said, yeah. I'm not really a preacher, but I am a pastor. He said, shut up and listen to me. The whole time he was telling me to shut up. It's hard to talk to somebody sitting shut up all the time. He goes, when I was a young man, I gave my heart to the Lord. You hear me? Yeah, I hear you. Shut up, boy. I'm not through. He said, I gave my heart to the Lord, and then I had a chance to get out of it, man. I did the wrong thing. I want to tell you something, son. You did the right thing. He said, but God's been messing with me again, and I miss him. Will you pray with me? I'm saying, check it out. I'll pray with you, but you got to let me say something to do it. I don't know how. You know. So anyway, I led him to the Lord right there. On number 18, I'll never forget, he told everybody, looked at everybody, he said, you see that boy right there? He's a preacher and I like him. I'm just kind of standing there. He said, and those jokes I told you, I shouldn't have done it, but that boy prayed with me. I gave my heart to Jesus. Every one of you, shut up, get in the car. You too, boy, and get in the car. Shut up. All of you, shut up. That happened. All right. That's a pretty bizarre story. I'll admit I've never had anything happen like that again. So I understand if you don't buy into it, but it happened. But I want to say when I got back, the rich young ruler, I was reading about him. There was one guy, because Ben was telling me at an early age he gave his heart to the Lord. And I went back and I found this one guy who went to Jesus with momentum. I mean, the Bible says that he ran to the Lord. One scripture says that he slid in. The original Greek is that he slid into the presence of God. And the Lord looked at him as he said, I want to follow you. How do I do it? And the Lord gave him some instruction. He said, I do that already. I got that nailed. And then the Lord said, this is what I want you to also do. And the Bible says that his head went down. He got discouraged and he walked away in defeat. The reason why he walked away in defeat is because he left dialogue with God. And here's the thing. We don't know this man's name. We don't know where he got his success. We don't know anything about him because he walked away from the Lord. I guarantee you that if he'd have stayed in conversation with the Lord, he might be a household name now, and he would certainly have been blessed. The Lord doesn't want us intimidated by people because he's got big plans for us. Then also, when you know God is encouraging, number four, it'll give you confidence to be sincere towards him. Everybody say the word sincere with me. Sincere. Come on, one more time. I'm going to open up my heart to you right now. You know, years ago, when I was in Bible school, I was taught, and they still do this in some Bible schools, I was taught not to be transparent, never to be open, that if I was having a bad day, to act like that I was not having a bad day. That's the way that a lot of pastors are trained. And so I thought, man, I can't believe I'm going to have to act like that. It's ridiculous. And I didn't think I bought into it, but I did. Because after, being in the ministry for a while, Michelle and I, who's sitting right up here, I mean, I remember Michelle and I, we had an argument one day, and she said something I didn't like, and it was just knee-jerk reaction, and I said it louder than I'm going to say it right now. I said, Michelle, shut up. Just like that. By the way, men, I highly recommend you never tell your wife that, because I hurt her. And I could just see her like, man. What's this all about? But I had to speak that weekend to a very large church, and so I was in my office just praying and trying to be prepared, but I knew that something was wrong, and I could tell that I needed to reconcile with her, but I was still mad and disappointed in myself. It was embarrassing and all that stuff. I was dealing with all of that. I'm still talking about sincerity, but I felt a strong urge by the Lord to go and apologize to her, so I went in there, and she was still hurting, and I said, Michelle, I'm sorry, I can't believe I said I asked you to forgive me. And then we made up right there. It was awesome. And yeah, baby. So then I went into my office. And when I was in my office, the Lord spoke something to me that rocked my world. I didn't hear an audible on this. I've never heard an audible from God. But I felt like he wanted me to tell everybody what I did at church. Well, you can't do that. Everybody knows that if you do that, it's over. So I told the Lord that I'm not going to do it. I have a better idea. And so I decided not to. So I'm speaking something else. And it wasn't going well. When you're doing something without God, it's just not going to go that good. It was so bad when I was speaking to the people. I finally just said, hey, this isn't going well, is it? And everyone yelled out simultaneously, no, it's not. And I said, the reason why it's not is because earlier today I had a argument with my wife, and I told her to shut up, and I ask you, Michelle, right now to forgive me. And then I thought it was going to be time for me to walk off the stage and go home and leave, but I felt God really wrap his arms around me. I'm not trying to get spooky on you, but I found out in that moment that God is looking for people that are sincere. If you want to know, because the scripture says that you draw close to him with a sincere heart. Hey, he knows what you're going through anyway. You might as well tell him. Amen? And I feel like there's a lot of Christians, they resist that, and they to the point of a flaw. In 2 Corinthians 8:21 in the Amplified Version, it says, "Aim to be honest and above suspicion in the eyes of God and man." And then in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, these people had momentum. You talk about mo on the field. And in verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And then they broke bread in their homes and they ate together. How though? What was the attitude like? With glad and sincere hearts. I'm going to tell you something right now. God is going to use anybody that says, I'm not faking my relationship with God. There was one particular girl that we were counseling at one time in the early years of being in ministry, and I could not help her, and I finally just said, I don't think I can help you. And that girl went home and committed suicide. I hate that story. But what I hate even as much as that is that for 6 months or so, no one knew that I was faking my relationship with God. No one knew that I was discouraged. No one knew that I regretted, you know, being a Christ follower. No one knew, because I knew what to say. I knew when to high five somebody. I knew when to fake my relationship with God. And I was nailing it. And I realized I have the ability to fake this thing. And so do you. And I believe God is craving for us not to live in that world. You've got two types of people. When they get discouraged from God, some bail out and quit, and others stay in and fake it. And God is asking for you to not do either. And then lastly, number five, when you know God is encouraging, it will give you confidence to be an encourager as well. Listen, everyone. It's important that we as a church, those that are listening out there as a church, the scripture craves for us. In Jeremiah, it actually says this. Don't dress the wounds of people like they're not serious. Going around saying peace, peace where there is no peace. People are hurting. Sometimes people have bad days. And this needs to be a place. And the place you're in right now needs to be a place where the hurting world can feel comfortable to go towards. I grew up in a church where there was no encouragement. And as a result, my mom and dad had the worst marriage that you could ever imagine. But when we would go to church, as we would get closer and closer to that door, we would look at each other, almost a signal like, we're going in church now. Let's put on the smile. The reason why we did that is because the people there were so discouraging that if they ever knew the weaknesses of our family, we knew that they would use that as leverage against us. And the gossip attached to it, and on and on. I didn't really understand the full fruition of any of that until years ago. I was reading the Word, and I was in a church service, and the Lord encouraged me, and He said, Rick, because I was thinking about quitting the ministry thing. Oh, that happened a lot of times. But the Lord encouraged me. He said this. He said, Rick, my people are so discouraged. All I want you to do is to encourage people. You know, I want to encourage you to buy into that as well. Because there are things that I remember one time this person falling away from God aggressively. On Friday nights, this guy would live for the world like you wouldn't believe. And some men from the church went around his home and stayed in lawn chairs right outside in front of the door just to wait for him to come in so they could say, hey, dude, we were praying for you. Get some sleep. We'll see you next week. And the next Friday night, they were there again. How many of you know it didn't take long before that guy got right with God? Why? Yeah, it's okay. Why? Because somebody was encouraging him. I'm going to ask you to look around, pay attention. See whose disposition may be a little bit off. See who looks like they may have lost their edge. And be an encourager. The scripture that we read earlier says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And that is the reason why here at New Life Church, we believe that God is encouraging. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand. Come on, all around this place. Come on, everybody. Come on. Oh.